we are in a series that we're calling The Main Attraction. And most of you know that we're going through the book of Mark. And Mark is highlighting Jesus in every single story as the main attraction, the main figure of what's going on in this gospel. You know, one of the things that's really cool when you understand how the first century worked and how the original audience would hear a book like the book of Mark. In fact, the Gospels were actually meant to be read like a news bulletin or like a newspaper out loud to a community. Most people actually didn't have the skills to read and write. And so when these Gospels were written, they would come into a community and people would gather and they would be read out loud for everybody to hear the good news. And so because of that, I want to invite Carius to come on up and he's going to read the good news out loud to you guys. Our sermon text for today. And Carius, I just want you to know that, man, when I think about you, I think of a servant. I think of somebody who, when Jesus says, hey, will you do this? Your answer is yes before he even asks. And if you know this guy, man, he's serving in the back in the youth department. And everywhere Roger's running around setting things up for every single event, there's Carius following along, helping him as well. And he's at the coffee bar, and he's on the security team. And I just want you guys to know, if you're a parent in the house, we have leaders like this leading your kids, discipling your sons and your daughters. And so it's a complete honor to partner with you, Carius, in the ministry and serving this church. Would you open the words for us today?
Thank you, Sean. Thank you for this opportunity to read Scripture this morning. Today's scripture, we're going to be in Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 27. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open those. Paper copy, we got the Sky Bible for you, the LED Bible, of course. It reads this: "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you to come to destroy us? I know you, who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.'" Before I go ahead and pray, I just want y'all to know that here at The Grace Place, we are a church that believes that God is real and that God speaks. So I just encourage you throughout the message, If something sticks out to you, go ahead and jot it down. If the Holy Spirit just speaks, whatever it may be, highlight it, underline it, whatever you got to do to remember that God is speaking through you. So let's pray this morning. God, I pray that what we learned today would just stick with us and stick with our hearts, and our hearts and minds will be open to receiving what you have to speak to us tonight. But I pray that not only will we just learn, but we would also take this, what we learned today, and spread throughout your kingdom and to spread the gospel around the world and to lead others to know your truth and to pack out heaven. In your name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, would you appreciate Carius? And we're honored to have him serve among us. Well, hey, let's unpack this text for today. You know, there's so many really cool things in these verses. You know, the first thing we notice in the very opening verses is it says, they went to Capernaum. And who is they? If you were here last week and you've been kind of tracing along in this entire journey through Mark, you'll notice that they is these first four disciples that Jesus called on the shores of Galilee. It's hard to believe that one minute they're fishermen, and then the very next minute they're on mission for Jesus on his traveling ministry. You know, in these verses previously, we see that Jesus is one moment on the seashores calling some low-level fishermen, and then the next moment he's in the synagogue calling some high-level religious leaders. In fact, the Bible says that he was interacting with what was called a scribe. What is a scribe? The Bible says that a scribe is a highly educated individual. These guys were experts in the Jewish law, specifically the Torah, which would be the first five books of the Bible. And their primary responsibility was to copy these words down and to preserve the Torah. They played a significant role in Jewish society, particularly in matters related to legality and people keeping the law and people interpreting the law. So why would Jesus go from these disciples to now these high-level religious people, these scribes? Well, I believe it's because Jesus wanted to get to the very center of the Jewish religion so that he could speak the truth in this space. The title of our message today is The Immediate Impact. The Immediate Impact. Why am I titling that? Well, right at the start of the public ministry of Jesus, we see he instantly makes an immediate impact on people. In fact, the word immediately is all over the book of Mark as Mark is like tracing these words all over. And Jesus immediately went here and he immediately did this. And we notice that here's something really cool that's being unveiled, that Jesus has a message for everybody in these verses, not necessarily with his words, but with his actions. And what do his actions tell us? They tell us, I have come for everybody. I've come for the low-level fishermen. I've come for the high-level religious people. And I've come for everybody in between. Here's the good news for you and I. That means he came for you and I. That means when we're looking, when we have questions about him, when we're wondering if he exists, when we're wondering if he's real, when we're wondering if he hears us when we pray, the answer to your question is yes, because he has come for you. And he doesn't waste any time making sure that we understand this about him. As we take a look at these short nine verses here, I want to examine the passage with this question in mind. How is the message of Jesus received by the people? The first thing I notice in your notes is this, that the people immediately pursued. And there are some people that received his message immediately and followed him. And we see that in verse 21. It says, and they went to Capernaum with him. These disciples were pumped up. They were inspired to follow this man, Jesus. Now, notice these guys had no professional training. They had no qualifications. They had no credentials, especially in the eyes of the religious community. Can you imagine these four disciples, fishermen, rolling in with all their stinky gear, having a little hop in their step, walking by Jesus, the Messiah, into this room with all these religious people? They must have thought that they were somebody. I can only imagine the way that the religious people looked down upon these four fishermen. But what was so significant in the fact that they pursued him? Well, not a whole lot other than they just said yes. They were willing. They were willing to show up with Jesus no matter where he was going. I'm pretty sure that they had no idea what Jesus was going to do in Capernaum that day. See, here's what I know is that sometimes people want to wait until their life is cleaned up before they follow Jesus. Jesus didn't require that of these messed up fishermen. Sometimes church folks want unsaved folks to get their life all cleaned up before they follow Jesus. And I'm pretty sure that as we look at the life of Jesus, his ministry said, come as you are. In fact, I had a lady after the service, first service, come up to me and say, I am so glad that this church sees the call of God to the community that says, just come as you are. See, we don't have to complicate following Jesus. And I think sometimes we overcomplicate it. All we have to do is just show up. These disciples, that's all they did. Jesus said, come follow me. They said, okay. They showed up. Here's what I know in your notes. Here's what I've learned. Half of success in life is simply just showing up. And the other half is what you do when you get there. You know, I can remember when I first met my wife. I just showed up, y'all. I mean, I'm going to tell you, this beautiful woman over here had, I don't know that she had much interest in me, but guess what? I had a lot of interest in her, and I kept showing up. Her friends were hanging out. It was like, I found out they're going to the movies. Krista rolls up in the AMC theater. Guess who's there? Oh, Sean's here. Wow, I just showed up. You know, it was funny. You know, Carissa thought we met in a ministry training school, and we would always gather in the mornings and pray in this auditorium. And Carissa probably thought that she was over there in her little prayer closet having her prayer time with Jesus, and out of her peripheral, there he is right there praying right next to her. I just showed up, y'all. And I just kept showing up over and over and over again. And guess what? I won this girl's heart over. I got a ring to prove it. Thank you, Lord, for that. All joking aside, seriously, when you just show up, God can do some really big things in your life. And here's the wonder I have for you is, are you showing up in your relationship with Jesus? You might not think like, oh, I don't understand the Bible. Just show up and read the Bible. I don't know how to pray really good. Just show up and pray. I don't know how to engage with believers. Just show up and come to church. You'll figure it out. Are you showing up in life? Are you showing up for the body of Christ? You know, statistics say that the average churchgoer goes to church once every 6 weeks. Did you know that we're supposed to show up for one another? I need somebody to show up for me more than once every 6 weeks. If you're going to be my friend, I need you in my life. If I'm going to pick you and you're going to pick me, guess what? I'm not going to come in and out. I'm going to show up for you. I need someone to help me carry my burdens more often than once every 6 months. How about you? You like people to be consistent. You want your wife or your husband to show up every night, don't you? You want your kids to come home every night, don't you? If you're an employer, you want your employees to come in every day. And if you're an employee and you want a check, you better show up every day. Some of you need to show up for your family relationships. You know, there's no good fruit to enjoy if you don't show up. Some of you need to show up for your spouse, and you need to show up for your kids. Sometimes the only thing that your kids see when they come around to you is this. That's not showing up. Your body's there, but your heart's not there. Your soul's not there. And guess what's going to happen when you invite your kids over the house when they're old and grown up and they get to choose whether they want to come over or not, and you want their attention, and they give you this. I can remember just last week, Ellie and I were driving. My daughter Ellie, she's 12, going on 13 soon, and we were driving, and she's like scrolling through her YouTube channel because y'all, you know, she thinks she's something on YouTube. So we're scrolling through her YouTube channel, and we're going through old videos, and there was a time where Ellie would wanted me to play a game called Roadblocks, and so we're playing Roadblocks together, and there's lots of games in the game of Roadblocks, and this particular game, it was role-playing. It was like playing house, like mommy and baby. Well, guess who was the mommy? Not me. I was the baby. Ellie was mommy, and I was the baby. And so I'm like running around all the little city, this little tiny baby with this diaper, and you know, sucking on my little thing. And Ellie's the mommy, and we're running all around in this town, and there's no point to this game except just having a good time, having a great experience. And I'm going to tell you, I didn't really like playing Roblox. I didn't at all. And as we were watching this old video of Ellie and I role-playing, playing a Roblox together on YouTube, Ellie looks at me and said, "Dad, I used to love when you played Roblox with me." You know, to be a great parent, it doesn't take much. Just show up. I was tired just like you. I didn't want to play Roblox just like you probably didn't want to watch cartoons, you know? But you just showed up and you did it anyways. Why? Because I love my daughter. Because you love your kids. Showing up is so, so very important. And here's the question I have for you. It's up on the screen. It's this. Where are you having a hard time showing up in your life? Is there a space in your life where you're just like, I'm not doing a good job at showing up there? And today, maybe the Holy Spirit in his kindness is shining a light on a specific area in your world saying, hey, if you start showing up and sowing some seed there, you're going to start bearing some great fruit there. That's the great hope that we have, y'all. Just show up and God will start doing stuff. You think that it's all on you, fixing your marriage, fixing the relationship with your kids, fixing the situation that you're at. Just show up and keep doing a good job and watch God work. in our passage, these disciples, they showed up to this place called Capernaum. And Capernaum was just a small fishing village near the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum was known as kind of like the home base for the ministry of Jesus. A lot of tax collectors lived in Capernaum. It was a Roman town, and in fact, Jewish and Gentile people both lived there, and they were very friendly towards one another. But what did they do when they arrived at Capernaum? Verse 21 tells us in our passage, it's up on the screen, it says, and immediately, once Jesus got there on the Sabbath, he entered where? He entered into the synagogue, and what was he doing when he entered there? He began teaching. Just a quick definition here. Sabbath is just a Jewish holiday. It is rooted in the law of Moses, and it was a day of rest. In fact, still today, some Christians adhere to the Sabbath law, and they refrain from work and all things productivity from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday, and they often gather in the synagogue around the word and around prayer. And here, we see Jesus entering the synagogue on the Sabbath. The synagogue, though, by the way, is similar to what we would call a church today, but it was also kind of different. People would actually gather throughout the week for school. Local and religious laws would be enforced from the synagogue. In fact, the community, the authorities, the secular authorities would often gather and connect with religious authorities, and they would even come together and decide how they want to try and charge people for breaking the law or causing a disturbance in the community. The synagogue was a vital place in a community, and here is Jesus showing up in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And what happens when he gets there? Verse 22 tells us. We see what happens. He arrives, and we know from the previous verse, he began teaching, and here's what the Bible says, and they were what? They were astonished. They were astonished at the teachings of Jesus, because he taught as somebody who had authority, as opposed to the scribes. How did the people respond to the message of Jesus? The next thing in your notes is this. The people immediately perceived. Right away, immediately, when Jesus opened his mouth, the scribes and the people in the room, they perceived, they took notice that there was something different about Jesus. And Mark wants to make sure that we take note of who the star in the room is. It's not the scribes. It's not the wisdom of these scribes and religious people. In fact, it's actually this teacher named Jesus. And what was so unique about Jesus as opposed to the other teachers of the religious law? What did he have that they didn't? Well, it's pretty clear in the passage. We can see he had authority. In fact, it says they perceived his authority. Now, I figured I knew what authority was, so I wrote the message, and kind of later on in the week, while I was kind of re-going through the message and kind of making sure I got my heart and mind around what I'm going to talk about today, I thought, I'm going to look up authority. I don't want to assume that I know what this word authority is. The Greek word for authority, I don't know if I'm saying it right, but it sounds something like this, exousia, exousia. What does this mean? It means to have intensified, unmatched power. That's our God. And they perceived that the man who was teaching and speaking to them had some intense, unmatched power. And that was a problem for the religious leaders in the room. They were threatened by the power that Jesus taught in. In fact, scripture actually says that they were astonished. Now, this word astonished can actually be used in a positive way, but it also could be used in a negative way. Many of us would say, we saw the solar eclipse and we were astonished at the amazement of God. In fact, we were right out back with all of our staff having lunch and doing this whole little picnic thing, and I'm just kind of playing along. Like, I'm just excited because everyone's gathering. People want to have a picnic outside, and I'm like, I am down. I am super game. Like, I didn't really care that much about the eclipse, to be honest with you. And I got my glasses on, and I'm peeking at the eclipse every once in a while, and it's like super cool. And, you know, I'm being dramatic like me, you know. We're like eating and having a good time, and everyone's like, ooh, wow, it's dark. Oh, my gosh, it's dark. My glasses are still on, and I'm just, all of a sudden, I'm just like, whoa! everything went black. It's gone. And like everyone's like amazed and they're all in awe and everyone's like kind of shouting. And I'm like, it's black. And everyone's like, take your glasses off. And in the midst of all the shouting, I'm like, what? They're like, take your glasses off. And I was like, I was astonished. And I was like, wow. But there's another way that this word astonish is used. In fact, it carries a negative connotation. It actually means to strike one with panic. And when the religious leaders heard Jesus teach in this unmatched authority, they were struck with panic because they knew that, see, they loved the rule and authority that they got to carry out. They loved the manipulation. They loved the power. They loved being able to move things as they wanted to move. And they suddenly saw somebody that was so much more powerful for them. And they knew that there's only somebody that could walk in the room with power more than them. But they couldn't perceive it. They didn't know what was going on. But there was somebody in the room that did know. We're going to talk about that in a minute. It's interesting how Pharisees and the religious people in the day would try to intimidate their opponents. Historians say that the religious people of the day, they would try to bolster and show their authority by their knowledge and their education. And they would fire off questions one after the other to their opponent to try to intimidate their opponent and bark off all of the different authors that they knew and books that they had read and rabbis that they knew all about. And so they would say things like, Rabbi Hillel said this about the Sabbath. What do you say about the Sabbath, Jesus? And they would say, Rabbi Gamil said this about the moral laws. What do you say about the moral laws, Jesus? Or they would say, Rabbi so-and-so would say this about food laws. What do you say about this, Jesus? And there's one after another and just lifting off and name-dropping all these different people. And Jesus didn't do any of these things to show off his education. See, the big difference between these scribes and the Pharisees and Jesus was this. Jesus didn't quote other religious authorities because he was the authority. See, and Mark is pointing out in this passage, and it's just so easy to miss the power of this point, and he said Jesus came with unmatched power to teach. How was he able to do this in your notes? Because Jesus is the spoken word of God to this world. There is no other authority. He is the first and the last authority and the final authority. And here's the question up on the screen for you and I. The question is this: what is your go-to source of authority? I know a lot of us, we love to run to mom and dad or grandma and grandpa to tell us what to think about a situation. Maybe you run to your favorite YouTube preacher or your favorite Insta or TikTok theologian. I don't know who you run to. But I want to tell you that the Bible says that Jesus is the source of all authority, and he is the only authority that you and I should ever stand on. And because of that, we need to know the Word of God. You are susceptible to deception if you don't stand on the Word of God. You wonder, how did they go off so far? How did they once serve and know Jesus so well, and they went off the rails in that way? Because their final authority wasn't the Word of God. It was this cool hipster person. It was this cool dude over here that had a cool haircut and wore a green sweater. And he said this and this and this. And man, I believed it. Listen, don't take anything that I say hook, line, and sinker. You go to the Word of God yourself and you make sure you know it's the truth for you. And I promise you, you won't fall away in deception. We're talking about the immediate impact of Jesus. Jesus wasted no time in impacting the world, and he made a huge impact, and we're kind of looking through this text to see how people responded to the message, see how it was received, and we notice that some people, they pursued him, the disciples, they followed right after him, and we also notice that some people immediately perceived his authority that he came in. Let's continue to read to see what the next thing we notice is, and here's what it says. It's I don't know if it's up on the screen. Look at that. It says this, and immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. That means this man had a demonic spirit inside of him. And this demonic spirit cried out of a man, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Had you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." The last thing I notice in your notes today is this, that powers were immediately petrified. Not only did people in the room recognize the authority of Jesus, but here we see an evil spiritual being recognizing the authority of God that was among them. See, I want you to understand this, that the Bible tells us that all its spiritual beings, they understand God's authority. In fact, they know God's plans. They know that their end is coming. They understand all the functioning as a man in ways that you and I will never know. They're God's inside people. The only way we can learn and know anything about God is by revelation from the Holy Spirit. But these guys know it because God put it inside of them. And here this little demonic spirit shows up in this room because he knows what his future is like. So he asks, "Have you come to destroy the rule of my master and my fellow demons, Jesus?" Remember, Satan, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and they're having a good time. And Jesus was threatening the rule of this little demon. And this demon does something so interesting. He declares out of the mouth of that man something that no one else in the room knew. Jesus is the Son of God. The scribes didn't know it. The disciples at that point didn't know it, but that devil knew it. Have you ever hung out with anybody who likes a name drop? Let me look at your eyes. Because if you do, you're laughing right now. You're like, "Oh, I do. You do. Anybody else? I know somebody who likes a name drop." Why do people name drop? They love to name drop to like show you like they're what's up. You know what I mean? And they like to name drop to show you that, hey, I know the boss's boss's boss, and we're, you know, hanging out over here the other day. They just want to let you know that, like, if you step out of line, they know how to take care of you because they know the boss. They love to name drop, and what are they doing? They're trying to one-up you in the room. They're trying to make sure that you know who has authority in the room. I believe this little demon was trying to one-up what was happening in the room that day. I believe that demon saw the fear in the scribes, and that demon just kind of wanted to one-up everybody in the room and say, "Oh, I know who you are. Nobody else knew who he was. Oh, what do you know, sir? Teach us, show us." And how many know that Jesus is not going to let anybody one-up him? He's not going to let anybody usurp his authority. He's going to walk in strength. And what does Jesus do here in strength? Verse 25 actually tells us, we can notice what Jesus does. It says that Jesus just simply said, "Be silent and come out of him." That was it. And the Bible says that that man shrieked and the unclean spirit came out of the man, convulsing as the man was crying and shrieking out in a loud voice. I want us to notice what Jesus did not do. And this is not in your notes. You can write these down if you want. But Jesus didn't engage with the enemy. Jesus didn't entertain anything that evil spirit had to say, and I don't think you and I should either. I don't think we should entertain things that the enemy says. When he wants to lie to us, I don't think we should like jump in the room and try to show this enemy something. I don't think we should get in the room and try to put the enemy in his place and have a long conversation with him. We should do just as Jesus did. We should say, "Shut up, be silent, go away." Some of us give too much room for the enemy, and we play his games way too much, and we entertain conversations with him way too much, and we try to do all this stuff, and it's so interesting to me that you see people online doing this kind of stuff, and they get online, and they're having these conversations, and they're engaging, and they're doing this whole back and forth thing. Jesus didn't do any of that. He just said, "Hey, shut up and go away." I notice in this passage also that Jesus hears the voice of the enemy. See, some of you in the room, you might be plagued with the voice of the enemy. And you might think, He's lying to you too, by the way. He's telling you, you opened up some spiritual portal in your life and you've let the enemy in such a way, that's why you hear me. You're doomed for ruin and everything I say about you is true and there's no way you could ever be a child of God and he wants to lie to you and he wants to engage with you and you're thinking just because you hear the voice of the enemy that he's got your number. Well, guess what? Jesus heard the voice of the enemy and the enemy did not have his number. That is a lie of the enemy. Just because you hear his voice speaking to you, and by the way, I just want to say, I'm not talking about audible voices. I'm talking about lies in your heart. Here's something else I notice in this interaction is that Jesus silences the enemy. He doesn't engage. He doesn't tolerate this demonic spirit to try to exercise control over the room. And here's what's so interesting. Jesus stirs nothing up. He doesn't gather all his disciples and say, everybody get around this person. They don't have a 2 or 3 hour prayer meeting over this person. In fact, they don't even pull out the oil. Jesus says, be quiet and go away. Why? How did he do that? Because he had increasing, unmatched power. And that little devil knew the authority of Christ, and he could do nothing but shriek and scream and squirrel at his destiny in hell. I think that believers today need to begin to understand the authority that we walk in Christ. Because of this in your notes, somebody needs to know this today. The enemy is no match for you. You have nothing to fear. Jesus tells us in Luke 10, 19, he says, I've given you all, what? Authority. Think about that. I have given you all unmatched power. Where? In you. To do what? To trample on this snakes and scorpions that you see here is just a picture of demonic principalities. I've given you unmatched power to trample on the demonic authorities and to overcome not some, but all powers of the enemy. That's in you. That's who you are. That's what the church is. We don't need to be running around in fear, freaking out because we think the devil might be doing this over here or doing this over here. We need to wise up to who's inside of us and realize we have unmatched power in us and literally add a word out of our mouth, not because we're significant or we're something special, but because he's significant and he's something special and he bought you with a price and he came to live inside you and regenerated you. And with a word from your mouth, the enemy shrieks down in fear. Yeah. But he's going to pop in the room just like he did in the room this day, because he's going to look for insecurity and cracks in your identity. And he's going to say something to you to cause you to be insecure and second guess your salvation. That's his favorite thing. When he walks in the room, he likes to get you to discredit whether you're saved or not. He likes to remind you of every evil deed you've ever done with your life. And he begins to chirp and he begins to whisper at you. And here's the question I have for you today. It's on the screen. What might the enemy be trying to say to you? Is he chirping in your ear today? And Christ wants to remind you that you have unmatched power in you. And you don't need to listen to his chirps. You should just say, be silent. Go away. Because of the authority that Christ has put in you, in me. I love what 2 Corinthians 10:5 says. This is a great scripture, by the way, to write down if you're struggling with just your identity in Christ and it's constantly being attacked. And I want to tell you, if it's not being attacked right now, it will be. It says this, we demolish all arguments, we crush them. And every pretension, every pretentious, chirping thing that the enemy wants to say to you, we crush it. Everything that comes up against the knowledge of God. God says you're lovely. The enemy says you're not. we crush it. God says you're redeemed. The enemy reminds you of every sinful thing you've ever done and even the thing that you did last night. God says you're forgiven. Your friends say, oh, you need to get it together. That's a great dream, but I don't know if that's for you yet. And you can say, oh, no, that is for me. See, God, the enemy will chirp from various different places. And we demolish all pretension that sets itself up against the word of God. And we do what? We take every thought captive and we make it obedient to Christ. Do not entertain the voice, lies, and thoughts of the enemy. That's his favorite game to play. And this is just the beginning of Jesus' ministry. On the sea, go gets four guys, boom, goes straight into the synagogue. Casts out a demon. Scripture says this in verse 28. His fame spread everywhere, all throughout the region. Today we notice the immediate impact of the life of Jesus. Not just his teaching, but what he did with his life as he loved on lowly fishermen, as he went and spoke the truth to religious scribes, as he confronted the demonic right in front of him and released this man and set this man free from his demonic oppression. And today, I believe that if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, he has come for you and he's come to set you free. And I noticed in this passage that some immediately followed him, some questioned his authority, some resisted him. But what will you do today? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? If you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, the same way Jesus walked into that synagogue and began to reveal his love and authority to the room, is the same thing that he's doing today as you walked into this modern day church, the gospel was preached and the good news was declared. And if you've been battling and fighting sin, Jesus says you don't have to do that anymore because Jesus died on the cross for your sin. He paid the penalty for your sin. And not only did he die, but he resurrected. He arose victorious. And that sin that you have not been able to have victory over, you have not been able to walk away from it, Jesus says, hey, I have been victorious for you in the same way that he casted sin and that enemy out of that man's life in that room today. God will cast sin out of your life and bring freedom and deliverance into you today through salvation and the life of Christ in you. And if you are not saved today and you would like to be saved, the Bible simply says that this happens by grace through faith. If you say, how do I be saved, Sean? Somebody asked me this last week. I said, it's easy. The grace of God. You can't work for it. You can't earn it because he already did it for you because you could never do it. And then you receive it by faith. How do I do that? Well, you just come into agreement with God with what he says about the sin in your life and what he says about his desire to save you. And when you do those two things, the Bible says that you are redeemed, you are forgiven. And if that's you in this room, all over this room, I want to just invite you right now to lift your hand up and just let me know. I want to be saved today, Sean. Is there anybody in the room today? I want God to save me. Thank you.